We better not try the other one now. We'll make do with this. Okay. Well, this is session 10. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And we're talking about speaking into people's lives. We've seen right from the very beginning of this course that all of us are doing that every day of our lives. Whether we appreciate that's what we're doing or not. Every time we have a conversation with someone, we're speaking into their lives. And every time they talk to us, they're speaking into our lives. We may not like always what they say, and we may want to resist and reject some things, but when we are in a ministering situation, we are obviously speaking into people's lives in a very particular way. And the thing that is to distinguish it from ordinary conversation is that we're speaking in the name of the Lord. Now, there's a sense in which we ought to be doing that in our ordinary conversation as well, that because the scripture says, in everything that you do, in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So in all your speech, you are to speak in the name of the Lord. Which means, of course, that your speech, your conversation, needs to be in line with what God says in his word. We're not really to be engaging in that flippant foolishness or in the kind of negativity that is a denial of who and what we are in Christ. Now, very often you will find that the people that you are counseling are in a mess, partly because of the things they have said, very often largely because of the things that they've said. Now, we've touched on this earlier, and what Jesus said about the heart, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We're going to have to look at this a little bit more fully this morning. And we're going to have to see that when in a counseling situation we speak into a person's life in the name of Jesus, it is because our conversation is not simply in line with the truth, but we are commissioned by God to bring something that is specifically from him into the life of that person. Now, this is where, idealistically, counseling should be a very simple business, a very direct business. I've said this before, and I want to say it again, because it is the essence of pastoral care for people. What you are commissioned to do by the Lord is to speak what he gives you to speak and to do what he tells you to do. The outcome is the Lord's responsibility. And the person to whom you have spoken in relation to the Lord. You cannot run another person's relationship with God for him or for her. And one of the most frustrating things in counseling is that you can bring someone the word of the Lord, you can do what God is telling you to do, and the person is not necessarily responsive. And so if you take the burden upon yourself in the wrong way, you're then tempted to say, well, what else can we do? Let's do this, that, and the other. And of course, right immediately you're out of court, because you've done what God's told you to do, and he hasn't got any other word until that person responds to the word that he's already given them. Hello? This is why it is so important when somebody comes for help that we first of all do the two things I mentioned right at the beginning of the conference. I want to remind you of them now, because I think you should see how true this is. We have to first of all say, this person that is asking for help, is it help they really need? Is it counsel they really need? Or are they, A, in disobedience to the Lord, and the counsel they really need is go and do what God has told you to do, Or B, are they in unbelief because they don't believe what God has said to them? Now you see, there's no point in doing anything other than reinforce the word of God to a person if you realize that really they are simply being disobedient to the Lord. It's no point saying, well, let's minister into this area, that area, the other area, let's do this, do that, do the other. So often that is what has happened. People have been disobedient, they've gone from one counselor to another, to another, to another, saying, I need ministry, I need ministry, I need ministry. Perhaps it's because, you know, of my past, or perhaps it's because of my childhood, perhaps it's because even of my ancestors, you know. You can go back and back, the birth passage, then the pregnancy period, it was because my mother bumped into a bus or something, and then it's the ancestors. Anything to excuse obedience to the word. And that's a very deceptive thing. And the same thing can happen, of course, as far as unbelief is concerned. So, it isn't that we just say to people, well, go away, you're being disobedient. But we need to confront the person with what God has been saying. Reinforce it. Say, well, this is what you need to do. There's no point in us just talking about it. You need to go and do it. And if they say, I can't, then we need to show them that they can. Because we can do all things through Christ Jesus. Amen? God never tells us to do anything unless it's possible for us to do it in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit. And if it's unbelief that is their problem, then we need to be speaking those words of faith into them that are going to encourage them and build them up in faith. Right, now I want to show you one or two simple things that will help you to assess where people are and to help them in what is very often their perplexity. In your pre-conference material, and it's come up to a certain extent, but especially in the booklet you had about our rich inheritance, we talk about the position that we have in Christ. Because now we don't have a sinful nature, but a new nature. Hallelujah. And in this simple diagram, we can put the position that we have up there, our position in Christ. Let's remind ourselves very quickly of some of the things that relate to that position, just some. We are justified, which means made completely righteous and acceptable to God. We're accepted. We are sanctified, which means we are set apart for Him and made holy in His sight. Praise the Lord. Isn't that good? He sees us seated in heavenly places already in Christ. Because we are in Him, He has given us every spiritual blessing in heaven. Not He will, but He has. We are born again and therefore made the children of God. We are the sons of God and co-heirs with Christ. Whatever He has, we have because of our life in Him. We have come to fullness of life in Christ. Praise God. The old has gone, and the new has come. We are therefore new creation. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. I mean, we could go on and on and on, couldn't we? He will supply every need of ours according to His riches in Christ Jesus. You can get into the scriptures and see all the other wonderful things that are part of that new life. Now, you notice that this is a finished, complete work. Because we are in Christ, we have the life of Christ, the inheritance of Christ, everything that is His is ours. We could also put, all things are yours, because that's another revelation, isn't it? So if we were living according to our position, which is what Jesus tells us to do, remember, abide in me and I in you, abide in my love. He says to disciples, you are in me and I am in you. Yes? If we lived perfectly in that position, we would live in the fullness of our inheritance, of all these riches and blessings. And the more we live according to our position, the more fully we can enjoy all that God has done for us and given us in Christ. Very important to see that He has given His all. Not He will, He has. Time and time again, the scripture affirms that. It is all already ours, if we are in Him. Now, the problem is that although our position is up there, we're all well aware that our performance is somewhere down here. Our performance, by which I mean the way in which we actually live out our Christian lives, living in Christ, following Jesus, being disciples, obeying His word, our performance is some way short of our position. Because there's a kind of paradox. We're justified, accepted, that's a once-for-all thing that God has done. But the scripture talks about the fact that we're made holy and yet are being made holy. A paradox. God already sees us having that holy status, that holy position in Christ, yet we do not manifest that perfectly yet. And He is therefore changing us into His likeness from one degree of glory to another. So our performance is only a long way below our position. Because of our human weakness, frailty, we still sin, we still fail the Lord. We still disbelieve a lot of what He says. We don't live, therefore, in the good of what He's given us. The problem for most of the people that you will counsel is that they are more aware of their performance than they are of their position. Now that would be true for all of us, wouldn't it? At least it would have been true, I trust it's becoming less and less true for you, that you have your focus of attention more and more on your position and less on your performance. Why? Because the more conscious of your position you are, the more you will live according to your position. Now, one of the ways in which you see Paul counseling, you remember the letters that he wrote to the various churches were really a form of counseling, weren't they? He was telling them what to do and giving them advice and so on in various situations. And the church at Corinth was a right mess for a whole lot of reasons. There was division, there was backbiting, there was jealousy, there were party factions, there was immorality of a serious kind that was being allowed to go on uncorrected. There was chaos and confusion in their worship. The gifts weren't being manifested in the proper orderly way in love. There was even drunkenness at their worship meetings. You know, they could even have got slung out the Anglican Church. I mean, there was so much, and that would take something, wouldn't it? I mean, there was there was so much wrong with that church that you would think that Paul would go wading in. But what does he do? He opens the letter by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. You see, he begins by reminding them of their position. He then goes on to say, now listen to this, with all those problems going on, he then says this, you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. Position. So, you see, the burden of his message to them is, look at what God has done for you. Look at the position you have in Christ. What do you think you're doing? Allowing all these crazy things to go on in the church. Now, we might say, not just in Anglican churches, but in many, many churches of many, many kinds, if only people were conscious of their position, they wouldn't be fooling around with the kind of things they are doing. There wouldn't be the divisions, the problems, people wouldn't be preoccupied with the kind of issues they are. Cosmetic things and the party factions, the infighting, the church politics. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? Now, the truth of the matter is that a vast number, praise God, less now. Some of us have been hammering away this teaching for years and years and years, and I praise God that more and more and more Christians are becoming aware of their place in Christ. But there is still, in the church at large, amazing and appalling ignorance. It's ignorance. Most of the sermons that people are subjected to are concentrating on their performance. You ought to have a better performance. You ought to do this. You need to be doing that. Why aren't you doing this? So you can have whole congregations of people ignorant of their position. And I know that because for 20 years or more, I've been going all around this and many other countries teaching about it, and it comes as revelation to the vast numbers of people. You mean we're holy? You mean we're accepted? You mean God has given us everything? So it may well be that a lot of the people that you counsel are ignorant of their position. In which case, again, they need teaching. They need revelation. Because unless you are conscious of your position, you cannot live the Christian life. What you are actually subjected to is a doctrine of works. And the gospel is reduced to a good piece of moral teaching which you, by your own effort, have to try to fulfill. And you know what it is. You look at a scripture and you try to do it and you find you fail again and again and again. Don't you? Or am I the only one for whom that's true? But we know that we can only live according to our position in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is absolutely essential to do that. It's only in the power of the Spirit that our performance is going to improve. So we can see that if our performance is going to match our position, we will need faith. Faith in our position. And we will need the Holy Spirit to enable us. So if we could draw a graph, as we grow in faith and in the freedom of the Spirit, so our performance should get nearer and nearer our position. Praise God, when we go to glory to be with the Lord, then our position, we'll just be perfectly in that position. Isn't that wonderful? I'm looking forward to that. Of course, it's not quite like that experientially. What we really do is something like this. Sometimes we live according to our position, and sometimes we don't. We're sort of doing that kind of thing. Hello? We keep sort of ducking out of it. But the enemy, of course, is at work, as he always is, in this whole business. And he is absolutely dedicated to keeping people ignorant of their position and conscious of their performance. Why does he want us to be ignorant of our position? Well, very simply, before you were born again, God, of course, is always supreme. Satan was here, and you were under his dominion. Satan was your father, Jesus said. But, of course, when you were born again and became part of the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of darkness, you were promoted. And now you are in Christ and he is in you, therefore you are above Satan. Hallelujah. And just as he is crushed beneath the feet of Jesus, so he will be crushed beneath your feet. So Satan wants any believer to imagine that he's still there. This is why it's so important, you see, that sinful nature thing we were talking about. Because if you believe you've got a sinful nature, then you believe that Satan still has some control in your life. And oh, how it must cause the Lord to weep Every time he hears Christians say, oh, Satan's got me in his grip, Satan's got some kind of bondage, Satan's got a hold over me. Well, if Satan has a hold over any Christian, it's his own silly fault. Because Jesus makes it quite clear that to his disciples, he gives authority over all the powers of the evil one. You see, when you were in Satan's dominion, you were under his authority. But now you are under in the kingdom of God. That kingdom is far more powerful, and you have all the authority and resources of that kingdom, which includes your ability to deal with all the works of the enemy. So the scripture says we are to submit ourselves to God, recognize our position in Him, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, of course, very often the people that come to us for counsel have not been resisting the devil. Or they have not been resisting sin. They have been yielding to the devil, yielding to temptation, yielding to sin. And often that is because they are still deceived into thinking that they can't help it, that Satan has a grip and a hold over their lives. Instead of believing what God has done, not will do, what He has done for them. Once they are washed in the blood of Jesus, born again of His Spirit. So what you have in people who either are ignorant of this or who are not living according to their position, I mean, they're not even understanding that that's what they need to do, you can find that at the heart of what needs to happen in their lives to get them out of the kind of problems they're facing is revelation of these things, or some of them. I mean, they need all of them, but at any given moment, there is some particular thing that they will need. Now, it may be that it is that they do not feel or know that they are fully accepted. I mentioned earlier, in a vast majority of cases, that is really the point. Now, we are accepted not because of the way we feel, but because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. When we were born again, we were justified. Some people use that little phrase, just as if I'd never sinned. Well, you know, it's a bit of a cliche, isn't it? What does it really mean? It means that God sees us now as made righteous. He sees us as innocent. He sees us totally accepted. So even if this person here doesn't feel accepted, the feelings have got nothing to do with it. God has accepted us in Christ. Amen? The enemy loves to stir up the negative feelings so that a person cannot walk in the confidence, in the peace, and in the good of what Jesus has done. So often we have to do no more than really bring a person to an understanding and an acceptance of that basic truth about the gospel. You see, as I've said earlier, if people believe the gospel, they wouldn't come to you for counseling. They wouldn't need to. Because it's all there in the book. But because they don't all know it, or because they don't all live in the good of it, they come to someone who needs not to do some fancy thing, but simply to bring them the Word of God in the power under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So sometimes, really what you need to do with them is to give them a few minutes teaching of the word rather than pray with them. It's no use praying with a person if their problem is ignorance. You see, some people think the only spiritual thing you can do with someone when you're counseling is to pray. Now, if a person has a genuine problem, you get to the prayer as quickly as possible. I'll come to that in a minute. But if their problem is teaching, spend the time teaching. If you've got 10 minutes, better to spend 10 minutes teaching than 10 minutes praying. Why? Because after 10 minutes praying, they're going to be just as ignorant as they were 10 minutes before. Are you hearing? And faith comes from hearing the word. Faith does not come through prayer. There is absolutely nothing in Scripture to say that faith comes through prayer. In fact, quite the opposite. Jesus says there is to be the faith before the prayer. Because prayer without faith is ineffective. You will receive whatever you ask in prayer if you believe. So it's much better for us to do whatever teaching is necessary, bring a person to a point of faith, then we can pray. And if you're confronted with a need, like I told you that story about Mary, you see, if you're in a situation like that, you don't have to teach for long. Just have to open up the Word of God with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, praying the Holy Spirit will witness the Word. But the teaching, that whole chain of events I told you about, would not have happened if it wasn't for those few minutes teaching. It was those few minutes, 3 or 4 minutes, that's all it was, but it was those few minutes that took her from unbelief into faith. And then all that chain reaction could follow. But if I'd said to her, well, let's pray, I don't believe she would have been healed, and none of those other things could have happened. And what I was doing was just talking really about aspects of the truth of what God had done for her. I mean, we haven't got everything here by a long way. There's nothing about healed by his stripes or anything of that there. Which is obviously one of the things you do in a healing situation like that. So, if we're going to speak into people's lives, we are going to speak the truth of God's word. We're going to teach, just open up the scriptures to them. And do be aware that when you're in a counseling situation like that, remember one of the things we said is don't preach. You see, you could sit the person down and preach at them. And once you know a few things, you know, the great danger in counseling is you want to tell that person everything you know. I mean, you know, you hear what the problem is, you make an assessment, say, yeah, well, I know the answer to that. And off you go, brum, ba-bum, 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 ba-bum. And you rattle off away for the next few minutes and you tell them what the answer is. And they sit there looking as if they're on another planet. They don't even hear what you're saying. They don't even receive what they're saying. They can't relate to what you're saying. They've probably heard 426 sermons anyway while they've had this problem, and none of them have touched the need. They don't want a sermon. What they want is the word. See, much better just to be saying while you're listening, Holy Spirit, what is the word you want to bring? And it's good to get them to open up their Bible and say, look, let's see what the Lord says here. Can you see what that means for you? And if they can't, then you can show them what it means for you. You see, the person sitting there saying, oh, I'm no good, I'm no good. You know what most people do? They try to give the person assurance. Oh, yes, you are. God loves you. You're so precious to Him. Oh, He thinks you're infinitely valuable. Oh, well, I don't feel like that. Oh, well, let me pray for you. Let's ask the Lord to really give you a revelation that He loves you. Isn't it? That's the kind of thing that often goes on. Full of good intention, but it never works, or hardly ever works. Why? Because the person doesn't want simple human assurance. I did tell you there were times under anointing of the Spirit where you can say simple things in the name of the Lord like that. But you see, what that person needs more than anything else is to understand the Word of God. That no matter how they feel, God has done it. That they are accepted. And the devil can't take their acceptance. Circumstances can't take their acceptance. Even their sin can't take away that position that they have in Christ. You see, the devil's deception is, if your performance isn't right, you lose your position. The best news that you can ever understand of the gospel is that your performance can never affect your position. Hallelujah! Why? Because you weren't given your position through performance, you were given your position by Christ. Hallelujah! And He gave you that position in order for your performance to be improved. He will change you from one degree of glory to another. God is faithful and He will do it. Hallelujah! It doesn't come through striving and self-effort, does it? So you see, rather than just the well-meaning prayer and putting an arm around someone and say, well, God loves you and I love you and we all love you. We think you're really precious. I mean, it's full of good intention. But you know what it's like. That person will be back a few days later in exactly the same state that they were before. Why? Because, well, it did comfort them last time. They were comforted by what you did. So they want you to do it again. They want you to give them a bit of time, put your arm around them again, give them a hug and say, oh, you're precious. You really are precious. And they'll be back again, and again, and again. Why? Because they've got no faith to stand on. No rock. They're not on rock. They're standing on your emotions. Because that's what it is, really. You're not feeding them with the truth. More emotion is being imparted than truth. What you're saying is true. I mean, it's just the way that you're imparting it. Now, the truth is that rock, isn't it? It's to be rock beneath their feet. They need to understand, therefore. Well, look, this is what God has done for you. This is what He's made you. This is your position. Well, I don't feel it. Well, so what? I don't feel it, but nobody can take my position away. And if I let my feelings rule me, then obviously I'm going to go down the tube. And I'm not going to get into all that before because we've already covered it. But you remember those things that our mind, wrong thinking, our feelings, wrong feelings. These are the things that are against faith, aren't they? Mind, feelings, the taunts of Satan, and having our eyes on circumstances. There are a few other things, like tradition. Hello? Tradition works against the truth. But these are the four things in individuals' lives which are the most powerful elements that are trying to contradict the truth. And this person that is sitting before you, their mind is probably full of negative thinking about themselves, or they're full of negative feelings about themselves, or they've been listening to the lies of Satan, or they're preoccupied with their circumstances. And what we need to do is to get them onto another plane, first of all. Now, the best illustration of this, one of the things I've done quite often is to fly over the Alps. And I've been a number of times to the Alps, to Switzerland, Germany, Austria. Now, you stand at the foot of these mountains, and they soar above you, and they're so impressive and immovable. You know, Jesus talks about moving mountains, speak to the mountains, command them to be moved. He's talking not, of course, about slabs of rock, but about the problems that arise in your life. But when you stand at the foot of that mountain, or those mountains, they are so majestic, so grand, so large, that you feel a sort of a pimple by comparison. But you get airborne in a plane, and you look down on those self-same mountains, and they're smaller than the nail on your little finger. And you feel, if you could, I don't suggest you try it, that you put your hand out of the plane window and just go and move the mountain. Now you see, when we are earthbound and we look at our problems, it's like standing at the foot of the mountain. But when we get into the Word of God and we begin to see things from His perspective, and we begin to look at the circumstances of our lives from the position that God gives us in Him, then we get an entirely different perspective on precisely the same events. And instead of thinking that they're overbearing, overpowering, immovable, we begin to see, well, for God, this is simple. Huh. Now, every one of you in this room, can be very, 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 very good at counseling people in this way. Excellent. You can really be anointed servants of God. Why? Because you understand it from your own experience. This is where you live every day of your life. This is the conflict in which you live every day. Position, performance, spirit, flesh, supernatural, natural, God, me. And you're not claiming to be some great expert who has achieved it and accomplished it. I mean, I've understood these things for, well, I suppose about 20 years or so, and been seeking to live in them and written books about them and all the rest of it. But I still have to live in the good of it every day. Now, the more people you counsel like this, the better you will be at living according to your performance, your position. Turn to Philemon. Now, this is going to be interesting. How long will the rustling of pages go on? Oh, glory. Look for Hebrews and you'll find Philemon. Just before Hebrews. But you all knew that, didn't you? I mean, you're so spiritual, so well versed in the words, I didn't need to tell you that, did I? No, good. Well, forgive me for insulting your biblical knowledge. Philemon, verse 6. I pray that you may be active in sharing your position. No, it doesn't say that, does it? I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Me to live more and more according to my position as I keep talking about it. I keep teaching about it. I keep talking to others about it. I keep counseling them about it. Keep on and on and on and on and on about it. Anybody who lives around here knows that. That's why we have sayings like, it's another day of victory, or you are blessed. All the time, we're affirming our position. Now, because we're in Christ, God expects, wants, desires us to live in victory. Oh dear. Now that's a real challenge to some, you see. Especially if they're not being victorious. But then the scripture is very clear about this, isn't it? That he always... Anybody here not understand the word always? He always leads us in his triumphal procession in Christ. Always. Jesus doesn't say life will be easy. He says in the world you will have tribulation. You believe that, don't you? Yeah, I thought you would. That's the one scripture everybody believes. But he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, hasn't he? He's overcome, right? Therefore, if we're in him, we are in the one who has overcome. That's our position. Amen? Now, if we are following Jesus, he is going to lead us through whatever situation we're in victoriously, isn't he? Because you cannot imagine Jesus heading up a procession of failure. He's never said to anybody, come follow me and fail. You know, I sometimes say to ministers at leaders' conferences, I say to them, is it you know that a lot of them are discouraged and so on. And I say to them, now hands up, anybody who, when God called you to the ministry, he said, come, be ordained, come into the ministry and fail. Nobody ever puts their hand up. And I say to them, when you were called of God, there was something in your spirit that told you God had a purpose for you, and that God was going to see that that purpose was fulfilled. You were excited that God was going to do something with your life. There was a real sense of destiny, a sense that God was going to cause you to be fruitful for his kingdom, that you were going to really be able to minister effectively to people, that he was going to add glory to his name through what he was doing. So what's happened to that sense of destiny? What's happened to that faith? Because that is still the call of God upon your life. His call is irrevocable. He doesn't call you to something then change his mind halfway through. But that's true, you see, not only of ministers, it's true of every one of us, because God has called us to be his children, to be in his procession, and it's a triumphal procession. Now, you know as well as I do that trite triumphal talk is singularly unhelpful. It's no use slapping somebody on the back and saying, well, you've got the victory, brother. Hmm? No, Jesus leads us in his triumphal procession. So what we need to do is to point all the time we're pointing people to Jesus, to their position in him, to what he promises them, in order that they may see that no matter what the circumstances, God's purpose is to lead them through triumphantly. Even if their circumstance involves the death of someone, husband, wife, child, who has been really precious to them. Now, none of us in such circumstance would, I trust, resort to trite, triumphal verbiage. But nevertheless, we know that God's purpose is not just to comfort this one and say, "There, there, I understand, I'm with you." But that what he is going to do is to lead that person through that whole experience. So that the events do not overcome them, but they overcome the events. Now, of course, when they're in the depths of grief, they're not going to appreciate that. It's probably not even the time to tell them that. But Jesus did carry our grief to the cross, didn't he? He took our sorrows. And we do need to open that up to people. And I believe very firmly that God does not intend people to get stuck in grief. Now, grief is a natural response to event, and there's a sense in which a person probably needs to grieve rather than bottle things up. But you know, that needing to grieve is like a saying, well, we need to confess our sin, or we need to pour out our hearts before God. Yeah, pour the grief out. But grief is a negative and destructive thing if somebody gets stuck in it. We all know the people that have got stuck in grief. And they lose sight completely of position, and they in fact they can't even really perform, most of them. They live in a kind of prison. And I praise God for the number of times that I see the Lord deliver a person from grief. And I see more and more by just opening up the scripture about the fact that he took our grief to the cross. And at such times as that, the question people inevitably ask is why, especially if they're Christians and they were praying for this person to be healed and so on. And I found that it's usually not very helpful to try to answer the question why. I mean, we can all sort of stumble around, and sometimes you may see why and sometimes you may not. You might not have the remotest idea, but even if you can see it, it's very unlikely that the other person will be able to receive it if they're in the depths of grief. But you know, you'll be a much better counselor if when you don't know something, you say, well, I don't know. And when you don't understand, you say, well, I don't understand. But I do know this, God will lead you through it. You're not going to drown, because he saves all those who cry out to him. The important thing, you see, all the time is to be turning the person back towards the positive. Okay, now let's just take our sheets for the last few minutes. We began a little bit late, so we'll just run on for a minute or two. I'm not going to attempt to go through all these things. Just pick out one or two. You see, if we're led by the Spirit, God is going to lead us through every situation in triumph, isn't He? The second scripture, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility, isn't it? Then that word I mentioned earlier from the beginning of 1 Corinthians, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. And we also looked at the next one. You, however, are controlled not by the flesh, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Then later in Romans 8, Paul says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. There will be times when your counseling will not be in words, but just in silence, just being there. Sometimes just holding a person. But that needs to come from their need, not yours. Hello? Right. Oh, praise God. Remember what Jesus said, the penultimate one there on that page, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So if we are ministering in the power of the Spirit, we're going to be doing the same thing. Amen? And God wants us to be using the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I want to finish this situation, session, by just talking a little bit about these gifts. Not one by one, there isn't time to do that. One of the things that I've mentioned is the way in which the Holy Spirit will enable us to speak into a person's life even when we are completely ignorant about their circumstances. I did a little bit last night when praying with people, but one of the things that we teach folk to do here is just to go about the congregation sometimes, speaking into people's lives. They know nothing about the person, nothing about their circumstances. That can be very, very powerful. And usually when the Holy Spirit leads you to do that kind of thing, what he'll do, first of all, and he can do it in a counseling situation as well as in a public service, or in a group, you may be in a group. What he will do, first of all, but he'll be very careful about what information he imparts if there are other people around. If it's just the two of you, then obviously he can tell you more personal things. But what he will do, first of all, is tell you something about that person that only God could know. Something that has happened, or something about the way they feel, or about their personality, but something that that person knows you couldn't know, something perhaps they've told, they've never ever told anybody else. And the reason why he would do that is that person will know that it must have been God that's told you that. Now listen, you don't have to be a prophet. There's been a lot of stuff talked about prophecy as if this is the role of prophet. Any child of God filled with the Spirit can be used by God in this way. Having said something of that nature, God will then give you a word into that person's life. Maybe a word of healing, maybe a word of direction, a word of encouragement. But the impact upon the person will be dynamic. Why? Because the first bit of knowledge, the word of knowledge that was imparted, makes the person aware that God is speaking through his servant. And therefore the word that follows also comes from God. There's been many times that I've experienced this. Many other people here on the ministry team experience it. We deliberately don't exalt anybody in this ministry because it is one that we want to be spread around, that people are able to do sensitively. But we don't allow people just to go and do it at any odd moment. It's something that needs to be under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You all know the people that... Oh, I'll come into that in a minute. Now, I can think, as I'm speaking, one particular, when I was in Austria some little time ago, we had a sort of a seminar. I'd been talking about this, and about 60 or 70, mainly young people, teenagers. And I just, they began to pray, and I released a team that was with me to move among these people with these words. And I moved, and I came to a particular group of young people. And there was one particular young man there, and I can't remember what the word was now. But it was a very simple thing about an event in his life. And I mean, he almost physically sort of, wow. And then God gave me a word for him that completely set him free in a way that was needed. He came to me after the meeting and he said, "There is nobody, but nobody, in this world that knows what you said to me this morning. Not even my mother, my father, my family. Nobody knows about that event. I have never, ever told a soul." You see, that's God at work, isn't it? And that kind of thing, again, it's direct counseling. It takes minutes, seconds sometimes, but I mean 2 or 3 minutes, 3 or 4 minutes. But the effect is far more powerful than you sitting somebody down and listening to them. You know, it's the kind of thing where that man, that young man, had a big problem, right? God resolved the problem. But if that was something he'd never, ever told, nobody had ever known, it could have taken you, I don't know how long, to have got to that problem if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, you see. But then the Holy Spirit is given us so we don't have to fool around and waste time. That we can get right to the heart of things. So what he wants us all to do is to have that boldness for which we prayed last night. To step out in faith. Mm-hmm. I talked about a little bit about that. You know, when the Lord gives you a difficult word like that one about adultery. Somebody came up to me afterwards and said, well, exactly that had happened to them. And they'd found it difficult to give. Well, God is giving us boldness now so that when we come into these situations in the future, we're not going to hold back and hang back. The important thing is always to do it sensitively and lovingly. How do you know you're right? You don't. That's the whole point. That's where the faith element comes in. The trusting in the Holy Spirit. It's exciting. You know, when we get our students to do this kind of thing, the first time they're terrified out of their wits. Because, you know, they're going to have to go around the public thing. I'm going to get it right. They don't. But it's amazing. Some people have a particular anointing for it. So we use them quite frequently if I'm out on ministry and I've got some who I know God uses in that particular way. Then you give them free rein. Not everybody has the same anointing with the same things, do they? But God can use any one of us. It's like, you know, God uses some people in healing regularly. But healing isn't confined to those few. God can use any believer to heal. But some have a particular healing ministry. Amen? They don't have the gift of healing. That's for the person who gets healed. Hello? Because the Greek says gifts of healings. But you won't find that in most of your translations. But that's what should be translated. Gifts of healings. The gifts are the healings. So if anybody says to me, I have the gift of healing, I'll tell you one thing, they won't get their hands anywhere near my head. Because there's an occult gift of healing. But there are healers. That's a ministry, isn't it? The healers are those who see lots of gifts of healings being dispensed to God's people. You with me? If somebody says, I've got a gift of healing in my hand, my attitude is, you better keep it to yourself. Oh, because I know where the healing belongs, don't you? Amen? Actually, just in passing, before we have our coffee, one of the things that people will often ask you is about sort of physical things in relation to healing and the Holy Spirit, and saying, I have this warm glow in my hands, you know, I'm sure God wants to use me to heal, when God wants to use me, I get this prickle down my spine, or whatever. What does it mean? And the answer is nothing. Now, my hands sometimes get very hot, they swell. When I'm ministering healing, sometimes beforehand, sometimes I know that God wants me to lay hands on people, not just speak words of knowledge. It can swell quite a bit and get really hot. On other occasions, absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. But God will still do miracles. You see, these things are superficial. I mean, healing isn't in the hands. Healing belongs to the Lord. And he's not going to heal simply because you've got a feeling in your hand or a sensation down your spine or anything like that. He's going to heal because he's the healer. So don't exalt things like that. You'll soon learn how God uses you. Sometimes, you know, God can use these kind of things to say, hey, like he does to me sometimes, hey. See, I'm talking about it now and I can feel my hand now, but I'm not going to lay hands on people now because this isn't the time, and I believe God wants to do it. So you're not ruled by physical phenomena like that, but we're led by the Spirit. Okay, well, there's lots and lots more I'd love to share. I feel I've hardly started this session. But anyway, there's a few things that are all going to... They're very sort of practical things that are likely to arise in ministry of others. Well, let's take a break for 20 minutes. We start...